Thank you, Wayne. Thank you again for the opportunity it is to be able to share God's Word this morning. I read an interesting article in a paper called The Australian. I don't normally read that paper, but this article came across my desk about education. And this writer writes, he says, all the recent talk about education funding, higher education, there's been precious little discussion about the nature of education and the type of education a prosperous nation like Australia must have. He says, we hear about falling standards. We hear we underperform compared to other countries around the world. We hear a lot about how a drop in funding will prove disastrous in schools. He says, we know education is practical. We know nowadays technology is advanced. We know it's student-centred. But the biggest frustration in education today, he says, is a lack of an overarching vision or goal. Why do we learn? What should we learn? How should we learn? Yes, you learn about us as humans. We'll learn what's good and necessary, he says. Learn about facts and ideas. But he says we must learn about wisdom. He writes, understand how the world and the human story are ordered, and to find meaning involves a lifetime of education of wisdom. Interesting article. Whether you agree with it or not. But it reminds us of Christian life. One thing, one area many Christians lack is wisdom. We have knowledge because we read God's Word, we study God's Word, we meditate upon God's Word, we memorize God's Word. We have knowledge, which is essential and critical. But wisdom is more than knowledge. Knowledge is required. Knowledge is crucial. But wisdom is different to knowledge. Charles Spurgeon once said these words, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." So this morning I ask a few questions. Do you really understand what wisdom is? Where do you get your wisdom from? Or who do you get your wisdom from? Will wisdom really help me and help you in everyday life? Will wisdom help us with our relationship with the Almighty God? We need this gift of wisdom. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise and thank you for being an Almighty God. We thank you, your word is truth. Your word does not change. Your word challenges us, informs us, convicts us, rebukes us, equips us. And we pray this morning as we look at this truth about wisdom, to give us desire to chase after wisdom, to ask for wisdom, and to live out wisdom. As we face times in this world that can be tough, we all face different trials, whether it's relationship trials, physical trials, financial trials, trials at work, trials at school, trials in retirement, trials at university, wherever it might be. And the key is wisdom. We pray this morning that you open our minds and our hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to James chapter 1. The Epistle of James chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through to 8. James chapter 1, verses 1 through to 8. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Just a context, the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, between AD 44 AD 49. He was the head of the Jerusalem church. Did not believe in Jesus growing up. Didn't believe Jesus' claims. Didn't believe what Jesus said he was. But after Jesus rose from the dead, James believed his half-brother Jesus was the saviour of the world. He writes to scattered believers, Jewish Christians. They're scattered all around the ancient world. Why? Mainly because of persecution. So in verse 2 he says, "My brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, count or reckon all joy when you fall into various trials." They face struggles. They face persecution. But the goal of this letter to the Jewish Christians was to strengthen their faith that leads to spiritual maturity. To strengthen your faith that leads to spiritual maturity. And as they're going through these trials, we come to verse 5, and James says to them, you know what, if you lack wisdom, ask it from God. Ask it from God. So this morning I break the message up into two parts. Firstly, the need for wisdom. And secondly, we're going to look at how to ask for wisdom. But firstly, the need for wisdom. The greatest gift to mankind is Jesus Christ, is the gospel. But another great and wonderful gift is wisdom. We know from 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, the third king of Israel, God says to him, "What do you want? I'll give you anything you want." Doesn't ask for long life, doesn't ask for riches, doesn't ask for more power or more authority. He asks for an understanding heart, or he asks for wisdom. The request truly pleased God. He said his following words to Solomon. He says, "I've given you a wise, understanding heart. So there's no one, anyone like you before you, or should anyone be like you arise after you." Solomon needed wisdom. As the third king of Israel, he simply asked for it and received it. And James, one Jewish Christian, saying here, as you face these trials, as you face these tough times, ask God for wisdom, and he will grant you wisdom. What's the secret? Firstly, he says, ask of God. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The Jewish people loved wisdom. The whole theme of Proverbs is wisdom. But wisdom, I said before, is not knowledge. We can have great knowledge. We can fill our minds with knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. But that is not wisdom. Jim Berg, who's a counsellor, he spoke at our conference a few years back, says some people view wisdom this way, because of the helicopter view. They want to somehow see how God works in every aspect of their lives. He says, imagine you're in a traffic jam. You're stuck in the car. You don't know why we're stuck. But above on a helicopter, you can see, or maybe it's an accident over here, or the traffic lights are broken down here, or the road works here. You can tell why it's all happening. People want to know how God's working every single detail in their lives, but that's not reality. Sometimes you don't know why. Sometimes you don't know why God allows things in our lives, why God permits things happen in our lives. But he says wisdom's more like this, the dashboard view. In the same car, driving the same traffic jam, but someone cuts you off, how do you respond? Or a kid in the back seat squeals out real loud and scares you, How do you respond to that? Or someone shouts at you from another car in road rage, or it might be. How do you respond to that? He says wisdom is having the right response to a situation that still glorifies God. Having the right response, even though you don't know exactly why it's happening, but God still uses you for his purpose and plan that gives him glory. The Jewish people describe it this way. Wisdom is practical righteousness in everyday living. Wisdom is how you respond. Knowledge is the foundation. I know God's word, know God's plan, know God's purpose. And bringing that knowledge in a face of a trial or a confrontation or a trouble to respond in a righteous way. To respond in a way that truly glorifies God. Ron Wiersbe tells a story where he had a friend who was a pastor whose secretary was facing a tough time. He says she had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind. The husband's been taken to hospital where he would eventually die. Ron Wiersbe says he sees this young lady one Sunday morning and says to her, I'm praying for you. And she stopped and said, Pastor Wiersbe, what are you asking God to do? He said, I'm asking God to give you strength and to help you. She said, that's very nice and I appreciate that, but can you pray for one more thing, she said. Can you pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste all of this? Help me respond correctly, she's saying. Help me respond correctly. Help me respond in a way, knowing who God is, knowing the truth about God, respond in a way that glorifies him. That's wisdom. James writes to the believers here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's tough, it's hard, but respond in a way that shows people the grace and mercy and love of God. Show people who God is, the holy, perfect, righteous one, by your words, your actions, your conduct, and your attitude, and that comes from wisdom. Wisdom. James is not saying here as friendly advice. He's not saying here if you feel like it. It's a divine commandment. If you lack wisdom, ask it of God. Not if you feel like it, or if you're down today, if you lack wisdom, which we all lack wisdom, let him ask it of God. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You ask you a question. Where do you turn to for wisdom? We turn to so many different areas apart from God for wisdom. We go to Koorong, hope to find some kind of book that will solve our problems. Books have a part to play. We hear message after message after message, which is crucial and critical. We must hear God's word and respond to God's word. We turn to other people. What do you think about this idea or that idea? And that can play a part as well. When we pray for God, what do we pray about when we struggle? It's not wrong to pray for strength. It's not wrong to pray for help. Sometimes we pray, God, somehow fix the problem. Sometimes, God, are you really there? But how many of you actually stop and pray, God, give me the wisdom. Help me respond righteously in the situation I'm facing today. Do we pray, God, please let me respond right. May my conduct, my thinking, my attitude be able to be used by you. May I not miss out on the opportunity to give you glory through all this that I'm facing today. That is wisdom. You know what's more amazing about this? We're not asking wisdom from a person. Not even the most intelligent person in the world. We're asking wisdom from the creator of the world. Who created the world just by speaking. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. Just ask of me. Of me. And we see here in the verse 5, he gives to all Look into verse 5. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That just blows my mind. The big God who cannot be contained in a box is so huge and mighty, and here we are so small, and he says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you spiritual wisdom. The meaning by all means all those who ask in faith, all those who are his children, all those who place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If every single one of us, he says, who are Christians can come to him, he says, I'll give it to you. The God whose wisdom is in abundance, the constantly given God. Jeremiah 29 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me. You will come to me, he says, and pray to me. And I will listen to you, God says. You will seek me and find me. You will search me for your heart. God doesn't go away. He says, come to me. Seek me. Find me. I'll answer your prayers. It's like God's got a big jug. And it's full of wisdom, and the jug's being tilted. And he wants to pour upon us. We won't pour upon this wisdom until we ask for it. And when we ask for it, the Bible says here, he pours it on us liberally, generously. The idea of liberally, he means singleness of heart, unconditionally. The anguish is that we ask. He's inclined and ready to give. He wants to pour his wisdom upon our lives, and we just need to ask for it. Of course, we get the wisdom from reading his word. We get the wisdom as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and minds to the truth, and through prayer, and more time we spend with him, more we understand who he is, more the wisdom comes upon our lives. He says, ask for the wisdom, and I will give it to you. A truly amazing God. Similar words we read this morning in Matthew 7, where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what is a man among you who if his son asks for a bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish will give him a serpent? If you, being evil, and give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus said, if you earthly fathers who are evil, who are sinners, give good gifts to your children because you love them, how much more will our heavenly Father, the Almighty God, give to those who love him? He won't hold back. He gives liberally. But also, read in verse 5, without reproach. The word reproach is the idea of reprimand, finding fault. Now it's true, God does not approve of all our actions. God does not approve of the words we say at times. God does not approve of the things we watch or think at times. But when it comes to this prayer, when we come to God asking for wisdom, he does about reproach. Doesn't bring up, oh, James, last week you did that, or you did this, or you failed me in that, or disobeyed me in that, you can't have it today. He doesn't say, oh, you're unworthy, which we're not. We're not worthy of his wisdom. He doesn't come and say, you know what, you haven't earned it. We can't earn it. We can come to God without fear. Come to God not just hoping to be kind to me, knowing he will give me wisdom. We come hoping that he will not reject us because he won't reject us. We come with one's confidence as one saved by grace. The Lord will never cast even the mildest reproach on a child of his when he comes seeking wisdom in times of trouble and trials. What an amazing God we have. We all struggle. Scottish believers, Jewish believers are struggling. James says, don't cry out and say it's not fair. Don't act as some people do at times as victims. Don't get angry at God. Don't ask God to fix the problem. It says, count it all joy in form of trials and ask God for the right response, knowing who he is, and he'll pour his wisdom upon you and without reproach. Because the end of verse 5 says, it will be given to him. You will get it. No hesitation, no reservations. You've got it. He says, ask for it. The second part of this morning's message is, how do I ask for it? He'll give it to me, but how do I ask for it? And the first truth is this, we must ask in faith. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. It shifts the focus from the loving father to the wanting child. And James makes it clear. You need to pray this prayer in faith. Use the word faith 14 times just in 5 chapters, James. Mostly mentioned in chapter 2, it talks about faith and works. It's mentioned when he talks about having faith with those showing favoritism wrongly to Christians and in the church. He uses faith in chapter 5 talking about prayer. He uses faith also here in chapter 1. Faith is critical. Faith is crucial when it comes to prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 21, surely I say to you, disciples, if you have faith and do not doubt, we not only do what was done for the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The greatest enemy to answer prayer is unbelief or lack of faith. And I talk to Christians and some doubt when they pray that God will answer the prayer. They say, I don't deserve this. They say, I let God down every single day. I sin against God every day. Some say, I'm not worthy of God's attention. Others say, I just want an easy way out. This prayer for wisdom, if it's done in faith, can be a hard prayer to pray. It reminds me of the disciple Peter. And we know the story very well. Jesus walks on water towards Peter. And Peter, in his excitement and enthusiasm, yells out, Jesus, can I walk to you? And amazingly, Peter gets in the water and walks towards Jesus. It'll be amazing to see. As soon as it gets rough, he looks down and his faith drops to doubt. Peter panics and cries out, Jesus, please save me. Jesus reaches out, brings on the board, the boat, the ship, and says to Peter, O you little faith, why did you doubt? What did Jesus say saying about me? When I pray, we say the same about you. It's one thing to pray. Another thing to pray, believing God will answer that prayer in his own way, for his own purpose, for his own plan, for his own glory. When I actually pray, do I pray seeking his will, knowing he will answer his prayer? Or do I have doubts? We lack faith at times, because many Christians today don't have the intimate relationship with God they need to have. They don't spend time in his word. Don't spend time in prayer. Don't spend time memorizing his word. We might tick it off in my 5 minutes today. But more we're in his word, more we're in his messages, more we meditate upon the truth, more we get to know who he is, more we love who he is, more we understand his wisdom, more we trust him every single day. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. He doesn't go away. We're the ones that move away. We have no reason to not have faith in God. Has he ever broken a promise to you? Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? Of course, the answer is no. He promised to care for you. Promised never to leave you. Never to forsake you. He says, trust me. If I can't trust God with my everyday life, every aspect of my life, I said, why can't I do that? James says here, let him ask in faith, full, complete trust, with no doubting. No doubting. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. James is saying, believers, pray with faith. And he says, pray with faith, but with no doubting. Look at middle of verse 6. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says, don't doubt. Because be like that believer who is tossed to and fro like a wave in the sea driven by the toss of the wind. You know when you go to a beach and you see a wave in the distance. It seems to come from nowhere. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets to shore where it crashes on the shore and it goes in all different directions. And if you're stuck in that wave, it can drag you out. Or it can knock you over. But you can't control where the wave is going. It's very unstable. It's like us as Christians, the problem starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we watch the problem getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it hits a point it crashes. And when it crashes, what is our response? If we doubt, we can be tossed or dragged out in this direction. Or we can be knocked over on our hands and knees going, help me, what can I do? And we think, are you there, God? Where are you, God, in the situation? We're getting tossed to and fro every direction. Of course, we doubted. We doubted God. A believer who prays with doubt will struggle in life. Will struggle in the Christian walk. Because they'll start turning away from God and seek everywhere else for wisdom. In the point, James says, you know, suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. You won't believe you get anything from God. We don't really believe it's true. And why would you receive anything from the Lord if you have no faith? He's a double-minded man, unstable in all ways. Double-minded man means double-souled man. One soul says, I believe. One soul says, I don't believe. Will God answer my prayer today? Maybe he won't. Is God really close? Or maybe he's far away. Is God's word fully true? Or maybe some parts are true. If I share the gospel and I get rejected, how's God in that situation? Why isn't my loved ones being saved? We start to doubt God's goodness and who God is. We're double-minded. And the commentators have a debate about this word double-minded. Some say it refers to believers, some say it refers to non-believers. John MacArthur's view is it's for non-believers, because he links it to James 4:8 that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The word you sinners and double-minded has the same meaning, so John MacArthur refers it to non-Christians. I believe it's still referring to Christians, because that's the flow of the text. The flow of the text. The same word Apostle Paul talks about in talking about believing and sound doctrine in Ephesians 4. It says this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of his deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Paul saying, don't be tossed to and fro. Understand God's word. James saying, don't be too tossed to and fro because of lack of faith. Just come asking. Don't be double-minded, man. Unstable in all ways. How do you deal with life? How do we deal with Christian walks? How do we face trials? Many of us say, yes, we believe in God. But we want God to fix the problem. Or try other avenues first before I try God. And it's not wrong to ask a mature Christian. It's not wrong to hear messages and messages and messages. They are critical. But why don't we go to God first? Saying, God, please grant me wisdom
and he will give to you liberally, without reproach. We have a God who wants to give us this gift. We have a God who says, ask for it, and it's yours. But I think many of us struggle with this area because we don't really believe it's true. We don't understand how it really works. Because we don't really know who God is properly. I challenge you to be a student of his word. I challenge you to read, to meditate, to memorize. That's why one is so wonderful, because memorize scripture. And he explains to children the meaning of the verse. And you never know when they get older, when they face trials, that verse will come back to their minds, to their hearts. And they can remember, maybe not where they learned it from in Nirvana, but the verse comes back to their minds. You know, I can count all joy in all various trials. It all comes back to their minds. I urge you to be on your hands and knees praying earnestly each day, seeking God's face. I urge you, the Holy Spirit convicts you and leads you not to resist it, but to follow it. Follow him, God inside of us, directing us how to live lives. I urge you to step out in faith. You might not know why God's allowing this trial to happen. You might be scared of the outcome of this trial. But step out in faith, because God is bigger than any problem you have. James says, 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, then you ask of God, he'll give to you. Why would we not take up that offer? Why would we say no? If you lack wisdom, seek it from God. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you, your word is truth. I pray for myself. I pray for each person here this morning. I pray for us who know your Son Jesus as the Saviour, that will come to you as a Heavenly Father, desiring to give us good gifts, gifts that we need, gifts that are according to your will and plan. I pray as we go through life each day, we'll ask for wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the ability to have the right response to whatever situation we face. And that comes from having the knowledge. It comes from a close walk. It comes from a constant prayer life. It comes from leading of the Holy Spirit. May we seek your wisdom daily. Like, Father, I pray for those who may not be here this morning who are not Christians, who don't really know who Jesus is. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will convict them, convict their hearts, and they'll seek how can they be saved. How can they know for sure that they belong to you? I pray that they realize that they're a sinner. Realize your Son Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. He did not sin himself. He died taking the punishment that each one of us deserved, was buried and rose again. And you believe that by faith. Not what we can do, not because we deserve, by faith. Because then they too can ask you for wisdom. How to live lives. May you lead us and guide us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.